Thank you, Ben. That's one of those scripture readings that no scripture reader ever wants to be assigned. And he did it wonderfully. Thank you very much. You know, even people like the great Apostle Paul, traveling missionary, was a person who needed other people. In fact, it's these sections that we
typically avoid at the end of just about all of his little letters that have all these names that are difficult to pronounce, but who list individuals that were very dear to Paul. There's one in particular whom Paul signifies was particularly special. And that's what was read for us from Romans 16, verse 13. Greet Rufus, but I want you to greet his mother as well, who has been like a mother to me. Don't we want to know more about this particular individual, right? Here's this lady, and we only know her as Rufus's mother, but Paul says she was like a mother to me. We're going to have to enter by way of introduction into a little bit of the realm of speculation. I'm going to try and connect a few biblical dots, and I'm not, to be honest with you, totally sure that they actually do connect, but this is at least one possibility. It is interesting that when Mark is giving us his account of the crucifixion in Mark 15, verse 21, when he mentions Simon of Cyrene, who is compelled to carry the cross of Jesus, he says that Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus, Mark 15, verse 21. And we know that Mark has strong ties to Rome. So Paul, writing to the Romans in Romans 16, says, greet Rufus and greet his mother, who's been like a mother to me. Mark, having strong ties to the church and with the church in Rome and to Rome itself, mentions Simon as the father of Alexander and Rufus. And remember that Mark primarily addresses his account of the gospel to a Roman audience and perhaps mentions Alexander and Rufus as individuals who would have been known to these people who would have been reading his account of the gospel. When Paul writes to the Colossians from Rome, he indicates that Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, greets them, indicating that Mark was with Paul when Paul was in Rome. And then in Philemon, verse 24, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers, all greet you. All right, so what exactly does this mean? Now, there is the possibility that Simon of Cyrene, of course, he's a Cyrenian Jew. And so is it possible that Simon's wife would finally end up in Rome? I suppose that is a possibility, although it's a possibility that this is a Gentile lady whom Paul mentions in Rome. And so it could be someone altogether different. But wouldn't it be interesting if this woman, Rufus's mother, is the same woman whose son Rufus and potentially whose husband Simon is mentioned by Mark in Mark 15, verse 21, because that would tell us several things. That would mean that Simon's family was ultimately converted to Jesus. Wouldn't that be wonderful to know? That would perhaps mean that if this is Simon's widow or Simon's wife, that perhaps she is a widow now, that maybe Simon of Cyrene is deceased when Paul wrote Romans because he's not mentioned. Alexander, remember in Mark 15, you have Alexander and Rufus who are mentioned together as the sons of Simon, and so perhaps Alexander is also deceased if this is the same Rufus. But here's what we know. Here's this lady whom Paul says was like a mother to him. Paul regarded the mother of Rufus as his mother too. She must have been like a mother figure to him. Let's think about this a little bit in two sections. First, let's consider what Paul lost when he became a Christian. What happened to Paul's physical family? Isn't it interesting that while we know so much about this wonderful man, Saul of Tarsus, also known as Paul, we know very little about his family members. Paul never mentions his parents. One wonders whether they rejected him when he became a Christian. You remember Paul's pedigree, that he is a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I mean, he is the who's who in terms of the next leaders of the Jews. And now, well, now he's a Christian. I've read that the Jews had a custom of holding funerals for apostates. The equivalent of what sometimes people say today, you're dead to me. Imagine that. Oh, you're going to follow Jesus now? Well, you're dead to me. You don't belong here anymore. If that is the case, wouldn't that make the commands that Paul himself writes by inspiration even more poignant, even more impressive? Like Ephesians 6, 1 and 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 and following, we know a little bit about Paul's background, which tells us a little bit about his family and what they must have been like. Paul says he was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel. Now, that's important not only for him to say, well, I'm a Jew, I'm a Hebrew, but even more than that, he's descended from Jacob, a greater advantage than simply being from Abraham, because not all of Abraham's descendants were among the chosen people, the children of Ishmael, for example, or the children of Esau, as another example. Paul says, I am a descendant of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm not a Hellenist. Perhaps it even means that Paul himself could still read the Hebrew language. As to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, and so on. This tells us not only something about the type of man whom Paul was prior to his conversion to Jesus, but also about the family from which Paul hailed. We do know in Acts 23 that Paul has a nephew who, upon hearing that there are individuals who are planning to basically ambush Paul as he's being located from one place to another. Remember, Paul's already imprisoned at this point. And there's about 40 Jews who make this blood oath that they will not eat or drink anything until Paul is dead. And Paul's nephew, Acts 23, verses 16 through 18, overhearing this, runs to Paul, is able to communicate the message to Paul, even in Paul's imprisonment, and Paul has the centurion to get in contact with his nephew, and they're able to reroute and thus to subvert the plan that had been made. That tells us a little bit about Paul's family. But here's what we know about what Jesus has to say about the matter. There is a risk of great loss when you begin to follow Jesus. He says in Matthew 10, 37, if anyone loves father or mother among others, brother and sister and spouse, even his own children, even his own life, if anybody loves anyone or anything more than me, he's not worthy of me. He cannot follow me. And sometimes, well, that can have an effect that is a little bit off-putting on individuals, can't it? In Mark chapter 10, Peter says in verse 28, Lord, we've left everything and followed you. And Jesus says, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and land with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Well, sure, there's risk to following Jesus. Jesus didn't come for the purpose of dividing, and yet he certainly says that it is very possible. There will be individuals, even within a household, who will refuse to believe in him. And as a result of that, that wedge that is driven because of a difference in worldview, because of a difference in faith, in the way that we live our lives. And isn't it intriguing to think, okay, here's this man, Paul. We never hear anything about his family. But he says, here was a lady in Rome who was like a mother to me. It must have been special. Paul himself sort of puts it in perspective. I mean, Paul is one who was willing to sacrifice much for the cause of Jesus. He says in Philippians 3:12, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And so I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And those who are mature will think this way. If anybody thinks otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. He drops down in verses 20 and 21 and says, really, we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and we're awaiting a Savior from there who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. We've been studying on Wednesday evenings in the chapel class, rounded it out last Wednesday evening, and we've been thinking about how there were individuals, even good friends of Paul, who had deserted Paul in his moments of need. In the times when he says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but the Lord stood with me." And here in Philippians, even in chapter 4, verse 12, he says, "I know what it's like to be brought low. I also know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do it all through him who strengthens or empowers me." May not be the thought that we were considering would be preached this morning, but the reality is that wedges can be driven sometimes because we choose Jesus. That doesn't mean that we treat anyone else in a disrespectful way. Isn't it interesting that the same Bible that says follow Jesus above all also tells us to honor father and mother? Now, while we cannot love father and mother more than Jesus, we are nevertheless to honor them. And that's a commandment that goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Even Paul says himself there in Ephesians 6, verses 1 and 2. So while at times there could be tension felt there, the reality is that the Bible sees these in a way that can be balanced one with the other, keeping Jesus, of course, always at the fore. I don't know what all Paul gave up. I know he was willing to give up a lot, not the least of which was his own standing among his own people as the next, perhaps, leader of the Pharisees, or certainly among those religious leaders of his day. But Paul says, "I count it all worthless because of the surpassing worth of knowing," he just says, "knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." No doubt, the mother of Rufus was someone who cultivated or continued to encourage and nurture that kind of love even within Paul. But on the flip side of this, let's consider not just what Paul lost, but also what Paul gained when he became a Christian. Paul had spiritual family. In fact, he refers often to brothers and sisters in Christ. As he begins the letter to the Galatians in Galatians 1 verse 2, he mentions those who are his family in Jesus. The same thing with Colossians in Colossians 1 verse 2 and so many other passages. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 2 and in Titus chapter 1 verse 4, Paul says that these two young men were like sons to him. He calls them sons in the faith, Titus and Timothy respectively. And yes, Paul even had in the faith, so to speak, a mother, Rufus, who he says was like a mother to me. One wonders when exactly this relationship with this mother must have formed between Paul and Rufus's mom. Must have been somewhere between his conversion in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus and when he wrote Romans from Corinth some 20 years later. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, even though he's writing to these people, that evidently he hasn't been there yet. He says, I'm wanting to come to you soon. I trust that that will finally come to a reality. Romans chapter 1, verse 10. And so given all of that, F.F. Bruce speculates in his writings that perhaps Paul and Rufus's mother met in Antioch of Syria, Acts 11, 25 and 26. Acts 13, verse 1. And Bruce speculates that Simeon, called Niger, may be Simon of Cyrene. Who knows? Wayne Jackson suggests that this lady may have had a home on Paul's route in Asia Minor or perhaps in Europe. And so maybe it was a situation where Paul always knew there was a bed for him, a room awaiting him when he needed it on his travels. Rufus's mom was like a mother to Paul. He certainly respected her, but it seemed it went deeper than that. If it's the case that Paul was abandoned by many of his relatives when he became a Christian, then that relationship, I mean, you don't just go around saying, that lady's like a mother to me, right? You don't just throw that around flippantly. That relationship with Rufus's mom and with other members of the Lord's family were the closest people that Paul had in his life. And that's why they were so dear to him. Jackson, in his writing, speculates that perhaps there was Paul's room, a special room that was always ready with a warm bed for a weary preacher. Maybe she knew his favorite dish so that when he came, she could prepare it for him. Maybe she lovingly applied ointment to his bloody back after he had been beaten, 40 stripes save one. Perhaps she comforted him and encouraged him. Maybe even when his own brothers in Jesus treated him ill, perhaps Paul's in-the-faith mother reminded him that there were many like her who loved him and appreciated all the sacrifices that he had made for Jesus. Paul says, this lady's special to me. I just want to ask, who's had a spiritual impact on your life? Just think about that person for a minute. Call him or her to mind. And think about how, you know, this person may not be someone that if you mention them to us in public today, we may or may not be aware of who he or she is. That doesn't matter. We don't really know who Rufus's mom was. We hardly know who Rufus was, much less all of those other people who are mentioned in Romans 16 in the verses before and after. But Paul says, here was someone who was special to me. Here's someone who made an impact on me. Today, let's thank God for those who have invested in our spiritual lives. Let's honor them, or let's honor their memory by imitating their example. The reality is, being a Christian is perhaps the hardest thing I do every day. Now, it's the most rewarding, and I wouldn't do anything different. But it's hard. My relationship with God keeps me going. My wife keeps me going. My children help me. My brothers and sisters in Jesus help me. God has blessed us with a great spiritual family who share in our struggles, who rejoice in our victories, who comfort us in our sorrows. Who wouldn't want to be a part of a family like that? When Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, I hope you'll greet some folks. Greet Rufus and greet his mom. I want everybody in Rome to know that she's been like a mother to me. We're part of a family that's been born again. Part of a family whose love knows no end because Jesus has saved us and made us his own. And now we're part of a family that's on its way home. Are you a part of Jesus' family? Part of our family? Have you given your life to the Lord? Sure, there's going to be sacrifices. There'll be struggles. There'll be persecutions. Jesus himself says that, but he said there's no one who has given up anything, even with the persecutions that come, who will not be repaid 100-fold. And some of that is in this life. Sure, perhaps there are moments in life when relationships that once were very close are strained as a result of the choice that we've made to follow Jesus and the departure that that takes us from a different lifestyle, perhaps in which we once participated. But Jesus says, I promise, I'm going to connect you with people who are like-minded, brothers and sisters in Jesus. We call each other brother. Do we think of each other as brothers and sisters in Christ who can help each other. That's the blessing that awaits you in the Lord's church when you become a Christian by responding to the Lord in faith and acting on that faith in repentance, confession of His name, and baptism. If we can help you with that, as the Lord adds you into His family upon your baptism in water for the remission of your sins, then we'd be honored to do that this morning, in fact, right now. If you need the prayers of this loving family, once again, we're a family. We can talk about difficult things. We can support each other. We can encourage each other. We pray for each other. If there's a need that you'd like to publicly express, a prayer request that you have, or perhaps sin to confess, we'd be honored to lift your name before our Heavenly Father. If you'd rather talk to some of our shepherds, they'll be in the Commons classroom after this service is over, and you're welcome to speak with them on a more intimate basis, and they'd be honored, I know, to pray with you and for you. If we could do something to assist you this morning as a part of God's wonderful family, let us know by coming forward while we stand.